Sunday in Advent, a season that brings us right up to the celebration of Christmas and the birth of the Christ child. It's also another special day for us. December 1st, for the last number of years, has been designated as World AIDS Day. So World AIDS Day is a wonderful time for us to be able to think together about a very significant issue that faces our world. You know that HIV and AIDS, for Sue and I, for our family, it's not a remote and global sort of situation. It's an everyday situation that we face every single day and deal with every single day. But you know that HIV/AIDS has been declining in the United States, but it has been on the increase, remarkably on the increase, in other areas of the world, where today 94% of HIV/AIDS infections are located in places of great poverty. So a group of us just returned from Haiti. Haiti has one of the highest populations of HIV infections. But just because we think about it as a global crisis doesn't mean that it isn't something that comes right home to us. I spoke just this last week with my friend Dr. Myron Levin, who is a really outstanding physician in the area of infectious disease with a specialty in pediatric HIV. And Dr. Levin tells me that within the Denver metro area, the number one population of people who are being infected, new infections with HIV, are young people ages 13 to 15. 13 to 15-year-olds who are the dominant infected group, new infections today. So we have work to do. We have a lot of work to do. So we know that that's an issue that impacts a lot of people and has literally transformed our world. And so we pray for those who are infected and affected by HIV/AIDS today. We also want to take a moment to be able to invite you to join us for our Advent study. Our Advent study actually begins tomorrow with a series of readings in the book of Colossians. So we'll be studying the book of Colossians. We have these books available for you. They're out at the welcome desk. Just stop by and pick one up. We'd love to have you have a book and be ready for the readings and the devotions for each day. So there's devotions Monday through Friday based on the book of Colossians. Each week is a section of devotions written about an individual chapter within Colossians. So Colossians is four chapters long, one chapter each week. And you'll find not only the devotions in the book, but you'll find also a scripture memory invitation. Now, have you ever done scripture memory? Well, guess what we're going to do? We're going to memorize some scripture. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But there's also a prayer focus that invites you to pray for one of our mission emphasis areas. And so invite you to get a booklet. You'll find the full text of the book of Colossians in the very back. So the entire book is right there. So it's kind of a self-contained tool. So stop by the welcome desk and pick up a booklet, and you can be on board with the daily readings. And then you can join us on Thursday evening. Thursday evening, we'll be gathering together for, a light meal and then a teaching time. So come on Thursday evening and we will we'll share together from the book of Colossians. This morning, we're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1. And we're reading the words of the Apostle Paul as he begins to give some instruction to the people of that day, but instruction that also comes down to our hearts today as we prepare ourselves to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. From Colossians 1, beginning with verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason," and the reason is because he has heard about their faith. He has heard about their desire to love God and to serve the world. "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong in all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Lord, we are eternally grateful that you have blessed us with redemption and the forgiveness of sin. We're thankful that you have come into the world that we might know life, that we might have the fullness of life, and that we might bear fruit by the way that we choose to live our lives. So grant us grace just now, Lord, and bless us as we open our hearts to be able to receive the gift of your grace through the table that you have prepared. Thank you for these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I really hope that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. Did you have a good time? Hope that your table was full and your engagement with family and friends was fruitful. But I know that as soon as I say that, there are probably some for whom Thanksgiving may not have been a really wonderful or joyful holiday. It might have been a little discouraging or disappointing or even a little lonely. And if that's the case for you, then I believe that the passage we have just read has a great message for you. In fact, I believe even if your holiday was grand and glorious, or even moderate and mediocre, that God's Word has something for all of us today. Something really remarkable to teach us, because God's Word has a way of speaking into the ages. And so here we are, gathered together this day to be able to hear and to receive and to wait on the Word of God, to wait on the child who was identified as the Word, as Jesus was born into the world. So we know that the passage that we just read was written by one of the greatest Christians of all time. And we know it was written to a group of people who were seeking to be faithful. But in their seeking to be faithful, they were also struggling. They were struggling with just exactly what did it mean to be people who were engaged in a life that was focused on the life of Jesus Christ. And so they struggled back and forth. And so the book is filled with instruction. It's filled with some corrections. And it's filled with a gift of encouragement. Now, the instructions come with great clarity. And the pieces of encouragement come together with a spirit of prayer. And so there is a really wonderful opening prayer where Paul says, we cannot stop giving thanks for you. Pray for you always, constantly, because we have heard about your faith, and we know that your faith has been something remarkable. From the moment that you first heard about faith in Christ, things have been moving forward, but we also know that you have been struggling. And so Paul writes some words of instruction and encouragement, and at the very close of this passage that we just read, at the very beginning of the next section, we find an image from Scripture that gives us a detailed understanding of the nature of Jesus himself. If we looked at chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That, by the way, is our very first memory verse for the Advent season. That's verse number one of a series of four verses that we're going to memorize together. Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So you remember Mary and Joseph. You remember the song that we just heard from the choir. Mary and Joseph are coming together, and their life is just starting. And there's a census that has been called in the world. And so they're invited to come back to a home place to be able to be participants in the census. But Mary is going to have a baby. And Joseph, he knows that they are not fully married and is concerned about what this all means for him and for Mary herself. And so he begins to struggle with it. And he doesn't know quite what to do, but ultimately he decides he's going to be faithful, and he takes Mary as his bride. And they begin a journey. So the census required the families to return to the hometown of the husband. And so they leave Nazareth and they travel to Bethlehem because Joseph was a part of the family of David, the house and the line of David. So they go to Bethlehem, and you know the rest of the story. Everyone knows the rest of the story. They arrive in Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn, and so they camp out in the barn, and then to the glory of God and the sound of angels singing, the child is born. And that birth did nothing less than change the entire world forever. Changed the entire world forever. Even non-believers will tell you the birth of Jesus changed the world forever. But for believers, it's different, isn't it? It's more personal. Because Jesus wasn't just born into the world to change the world. Jesus was born into the world to transform your heart and my heart. And that becomes a very personal kind of experience. That transformation was exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. He wrote these words that we read just a little bit ago because his heart had been transformed, because he had been changed, and the change came with an encounter with the risen Christ. And it wasn't just a small change. It wasn't just a tiny adjustment. It was a major radical transformation where his life went from one direction to the other. It went so radical that he could do nothing else but proclaim Christ and him risen. And so Paul becomes the great apostle to the people to be able to proclaim that the birth of Christ not only changes the world, but changes the life of individuals as well. But that message was not well received. So ultimately he was arrested and he was taken to Rome. And in Rome he was placed under house arrest. And from his house arrest situation, he writes a letter to a group of people that he had never met. And he writes to them to say, I've heard about you. I've heard about your faith. And because I've heard about you, I can't stop praying for you. I pray for you without ceasing because I have heard of the faith that is contained in your life journey. And then he begins to write for them a series of prayers. And he writes this prayer that begins with a really remarkable invitation. He says, we ask God to fill you. That's the opening part of the prayer. We ask God to fill you. Now, I don't know, but I feel like I just pushed back from the Thanksgiving table. Do you feel like, you know? And in that state of mind, it's like what could fill me anymore, you know? But we know that Paul's not talking about a physical feast, is he? He's talking about a spiritual banquet that is going to unfold into every single one of our lives. And that banquet is going to continue that process of transformation. So he says, we pray that God will fill you, to fill you with a banquet of three specific ingredients: knowledge of his will, deep understanding, and the ability to understand all those things coming together. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And so those three ingredients become the internal framework for our lives. Those are the internal components: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, that allow an external flow of our lives to take place, an external set of behaviors. So out of that framework internally flow these external behaviors. And Paul even outlines what those external behaviors might look like. He says that we might live a life worthy of the Lord, that we might bear fruit in every good work, and that we might please him in every way. That's our desire. And in the Advent season, we renew our commitment to say, that's who we are, and that's how we want to live, and that's the evidence of our lives out in front of us. So Jesus, who becomes the fruit of Bethlehem, his life born in Bethlehem, that same fruitfulness is then transferred to us so that we can live our lives in a way that bears fruit in every good work. So we know that Jesus becomes the fruit of Bethlehem. The fruit of Bethlehem is transferred over to the Apostle Paul. It's then translated into the lives of millions and millions and millions of individuals who become a pathway right to our doorstep. So 24 days before Christmas in 2013, we consider what it means to be the people of God who have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so our lives can bear fruit in the same way that Bethlehem bore the fruit of the life of Jesus, that it might be embedded within to our souls. You remember the parable of the sower? Jesus told this parable about a farmer who had an abundance of seed, and later he describes for us that the seed is the word of God, And remember that the sower goes out and sows his seed abundantly, and some of it falls on hard soil, and the birds come and eat it up, and it's gone right away. And others begin to germinate, and they grow, but they die off right away because the soil is thin and too rocky, and still other is scorched by the sun, and other is choked out by the thorns. But the seed that is sown in the good soil produces a crop that is 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that there's not a single person in this room right now who wants to be the hard soil. Amen? That's not who we are. We don't want to be the, we're not sitting back and praying, Lord, you know, cast your word upon the hard soil of my life and let the birds take it away so you don't bother me anymore. We're not saying that at all. We're saying we want to be the fertile soil. We want to bear fruit. We want knowledge and wisdom and understanding to be embedded in our lives so that we can live a life that is worthy of the Lord, so that we can bear fruit in every situation. But the only way we can do that, the only way the people of the Colossian community could do that, was through the grace of God. And so together today, we're coming to the table of our Lord to be able to receive and experience the grace of God for these purposes, that we might live a life worthy of the Lord, that we might live according to His purposes in a way that is pleasing to Him, and that we might continually bear fruit, the fruit of Bethlehem, through our very transformed lives. Will you pray with me? Lord, together we pray that you would receive our lives and that you would transfer us from darkness into the kingdom of the Son, as your word describes. And we pray together on this day as we come to your table that you would continually prepare us to receive, to be blessed, that we might be a blessing to others. Grant grace, we pray, Lord, in these moments. Through Jesus, may it be so. Amen and amen.